Good morning, happy Sabbath. I love that song, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Lamb of Calvary, Savior Divine." Title of this sermon is, "What is Jacob's Trouble?" Let us bow our heads as we begin. Our Father in heaven, I just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in a special way to come upon us, to tune our hearts to you, to take the words that I speak and cause them to be your words. Speak through me and cause your name to be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Long time ago, used to have these fire and brimstone preachers. Remember hearing about the fire and brimstone preachers and sinners in the hand of an angry God and all of those types of sermons that we used to hear about that people preached. Well, when I was a kid, we had time of trouble preachers. So not the fire and brimstone kind, but the time of trouble preachers. And they would terrify us, especially if you were a kid, that we would have to live at the end of time without an intercessor, because Christ was going to will have moved out of the sanctuary and will not be our intercessor anymore, and so therefore we have to live without sin, and so you've got to keep that in mind, and then probation will be closed, and we would read Revelation 22:11. That says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And we're like, oh. And then, of course, there was Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And you need to make sure that your name was written in the book, because there was going to be a time of trouble such as never was. "And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still." And it was going to be worse than anything that you could ever imagine. And then there were the stories of the persecution, people being persecuted. And they would tell these stories and how these martyrs, they had great faith in God. And they would encourage us to read Fox's Book of Martyrs because it was such a good book. And, as a kid, I just couldn't bring myself to read stories about people being burned at the stake. And but at the right time, God would give us strength. But what would happen if you weren't ready? So, as a child, I would lay awake at night in my bed and think about what it would be like to be burned by fire. And it was like, what would happen? How would that feel? And because I figured it was going to be fire either way. Either it was going to be fires or persecution, because I was going to be standing for God, or I wasn't going to make it and it would be the fires of hell. So either way, it was going to be fire. And so I was like, okay, I have to prepare myself for this. And so I would lie awake at nights and try to think of what it would be like. And even though I understood, the Bible says when you're burned, you'll be burned up. It wouldn't be forever, even if it was hell. It wouldn't be last forever. It would be until you burned up or the fires of persecution. Eventually, those would die down. I just didn't have any desire to be burned. And so I thought maybe that I just wasn't cut out to maybe go through this time of trouble or be saved. And to top it all off, you weren't supposed to be scared of the time of trouble. There was to be no fear, because fear showed a lack of faith. And if you had a lack of faith, how were you going to be saved? So you had to throw that on top of it either. So I told myself I wasn't going to be afraid. I was not afraid, just in an attempt to save myself. But, deep down, how could you not be afraid? How could you prepare yourself for something that you didn't really understand what it was going to be like. I mean, it was a time of trouble such as never was. Nobody's experienced this. And you just couldn't grasp it. I have a friend to this day who cannot listen to sermons on time of the trouble or even be around people talking about it because she is so terrified. Because that's, you know, those were our fire and brimstone preachers growing up. Then I went to college. And when I went to college, I began to realize that the time of trouble may be more about mental anguish than about being burned at the stake or running for your life or all of these other things that we are told the time of trouble is about. It might be more about what happens inside your head. I was 19 years old. My life was falling apart. The people that I trusted in, the things that were most important to me, were all falling apart at the same time. I didn't have anybody to talk to. There was no wonderful Joy of Troyer Church family to support me. I couldn't talk to my family. There was only one person who was listening to me, who recognized my deep distress, and that was this old professor at my college who was an agnostic. He listened to me, he sympathized with me, he encouraged me with all of his philosophies of postmodernism, ultimately trying to convince me that God did not exist. And he was a lot smarter than I was. This was not simple things of, well, the Bible says so and I believe it, or, you know, how could you possibly believe in evolution? Because, you know, I mean, this all is so intricate. He was much smarter than I was. And his thought processes and his logic were beyond me. And he nearly won. It was terrifying to look back upon, actually. I'd never felt such hopelessness than to think that perhaps God did not exist. In spite of all the hopelessness and despair that I was feeling at the time, it was even worse to think that there was no God. And I realized that maybe the time of trouble was about mental anguish. I had not experienced such anguish in my mind in my whole life. I mean, it was just beyond the physical. And I said, you know, maybe the time of trouble is more about this. Maybe we go through our own personal times of trouble before we have our final time of trouble. And ever since then, I've pondered, what is Jacob's trouble? Because the Bible calls it the time of trouble to be the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's something that I have been trying to understand, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. Let's turn to Genesis 32 and read about Jacob's trouble. Genesis 32. Now, Jacob had kind of a difficult life. A lot of it was brought upon himself. But just to remind you, or if you don't know, Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were twins. Esau came out first, then Jacob. Esau and Jacob were in Rebekah's belly, womb, fighting each other, and Rebekah asked God, "What's going on?" God said, "Hey, the older is going to serve the younger. You have two nations in your womb." And she's like, "Wow." So when the boys came out, Esau came out first, and Jacob came out grasping onto Esau's heel just right there, and they named him Jacob, and Jacob means he grasped the heel. Also means deceiver. You know, back in Bible times, names were very important. Names represented the character of a person. And so Jacob had to live his whole life with the name of he who grasped the heel, he who is the deceiver. And Rebekah told Jacob about what God had told her, you know, when he was in the womb. And so Jacob knew that he was going to be the top dog, right? It wasn't Esau. Esau wasn't going to be the one that ran the family. It was going to be Jacob. Jacob was going to get all the rights of the firstborn and all of that. And so Jacob thought, well, this is my right. This is what God has said. And therefore, I need to do whatever I can to get what God has promised me. And so he stole the birthright. He deceived his brother, got the birthright, got the blessing from his father. And Esau was angry, very, very angry. And Jacob had to run for his life. And so he ran to his uncle Laban's house, and his mother said, you know, when Esau cools down, I'll tell you and you can come back. Rebekah never sent for Jacob. And so it's been 20-some years. Jacob has married, has children, has developed flocks and herds, has become a very great man. And God tells him it's time to go back home. And so the thoughts of home are now coming into his mind, and he starts to think, what is this going to be like? And he has to start facing things that he hasn't looked at in a while. And so Jacob comes back, prepared to meet Esau. And can you imagine what's going on in his head? You know, it's been 20 years. I haven't talked to my brother. Last time we left, he was extremely angry with me. And so we start with verse 1. And it says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Can you imagine? You're getting ready to go into an experience that you don't know how this is going to quite come out. And the angels of God meet you. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. The angels of God were before him, and the angels of God were behind him. Now, wouldn't that just be enough for you? Wouldn't you just say, God is with me. I see angels. I see an army in front of me and an army behind me. It's going to be okay. This was the physical world. You know, Esau was coming to him, and he didn't know, or he was going to Esau, and he didn't know what his brother was going to do, and here were the angels protecting him. But there was more going on in his mind. I deceived Esau. I deceived my father Isaac. And he had asked for forgiveness for this sin over and over and over. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. Great! So it sounds like it worked. And 400 men are with him. Do you remember the angels? How would you like to go to somebody that you have wronged, your own family, haven't seen them for years, and they come out to, and you hear that they're coming to meet you with 400 people? I would be terrified if it was just 5 people. My brother's coming to meet me with 5 other people. No, 400. Now, Esau might have been concerned because he also knew the stories that God had told him that Jacob would be, well, that he would serve Jacob, basically. The elder would serve the younger. Jacob was to have the birthright. And so, what do you think Esau is thinking? Jacob is coming back to get what is his, or what he thinks is his, but it's rightfully mine. And he brings 400 men. It's a show of power. Show what Esau has become. It's to make sure that there is an understanding of what is going to happen when we meet. You are not going to take my birthright. You're not going to take what I have. And to use force if necessary, if Jacob comes with an army. And so it appears that the hurt has not been healed And Jacob is not thinking about the angels that are before him and behind him. You know, sometimes in our lives, there's things that are going on in our minds that are even bigger than what we can see in the physical world. Even when God blesses us so tremendously, sometimes we just overlook that because of the thought of us, of the sin that is in our mind. You know, nothing else matters because there's this thing in my mind, in my life. Verse 7, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. You know, Jacob took his family and he divided them into two groups. I mean, both groups were quite large. So if he lost one, he would still have quite a large group. But even though he did everything he could, every precaution that he could take, he was still distressed in his mind. He sent animals ahead of him, gifts to Esau. So large gifts. He needed Esau to know that he had his own wealth. He didn't need Esau's wealth. He wasn't coming to take it. He sent droves of and herds before him and said, this is a gift from me, this is a gift from me, this is a gift from me. And even with all of that, he was still not at ease in his mind. And so he's praying. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. He's unworthy. He feels his sense of unworthiness. And this is the great weight that is in his mind. Great, the angels are there. That's wonderful. I've you know, taken every precaution to save my family, but I am unworthy. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. He's remembering where he came from. When he ran away from Esau, he only had his staff. Now he's coming back with such a family, with such a great flock of herds, with such wealth. Verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. And he asked the Lord directly, this is what I need. Verse 12, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so he reminds God of his promise. God had promised him when he crossed the Jordan, when he crossed the Jordan years ago with just his staff, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation and I'm going to bring you back. And so he reminds God of the promise. Look, Esau's coming to get me. You promised to bring me back. You promised to make me a great nation. Can't wipe me out now. Let's jump down to verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. He says, okay, I'm going to send everybody over, all the flocks, all of his possessions, everything, and now I need to be alone because I need to pray because there's this weight in his head and he can't get rid of it. And 20 years ago, my whole life, I've lived this way. Verse 24, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Can you imagine? He's out in the middle of the night. This is not really great territory. It's kind of the bad part of town, bad part of the country. Esau is out there. He thinks he's coming to get him. It's like his worst fear, and he's praying, and a man touches him, and he thinks, oh no, it's over. My enemy has finally come. And I'm meeting my enemy. This is his worst fear. In his mind, That's who it is. It's his enemy, because that's all he can see in his head, is his enemy. And so he starts fighting with him. He starts wrestling with him. He gets his superhuman strength, and he wrestles with this man all night. All night. Can you imagine wrestling with somebody for hours? And he can't stop. He just can't stop, because this is the enemy. This is his worst fear. Then the man said, verse 26, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." He wrestled with him until dawn. Because of what he thought, of who he thought this man was. He thought this man was his enemy, and so therefore he wrestled with him. But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go." Oh, wait, let me go back. Verse 25, when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." All the man did was reach out. After all this fighting, this wrestling, this hand-to-hand combat, the man reaches out with his finger and touches his hip. And Jacob just crumbles. Because with just the touch of his hand, his hip shrank and he couldn't walk. And Jacob knew, this is not a man. This can't be a man. And it starts to dawn on him who this is. Superhuman power that this man has. And Jacob recognizes that it's God. He's been wrestling the night with God, thinking that he is his worst enemy. And so Jacob starts this very, very personal dialogue, because Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." What other resources does Jacob have? He's already tried to use all of his resources. It has not eased his mind. And he has nothing to bargain with now. He doesn't even try to bargain with God, which is so interesting, because he has everything. When he crossed the brook 20 years before at Bethel and all this, he had nothing. He had a staff. And God came to him and said, "I will bless you. I will make you a great nation." And Jacob bargained with God. He said, "If you will do this, if you will bring me back, if you will put clothes on my back, if you will make me a great nation, if you will bring me back to this place, then I will serve you. I will call you God, and I will give you a tenth of all I have." Like God needs money? I don't know. He was bargaining with God 20 years before. Now that he has everything, there is no bargaining, because he really doesn't have anything. And all he can do is fall upon the mercy of this God. No slick moves now. And then the man asked him, "What is your name?" What, because he didn't know? He forgot? You know, all that whole night of wrestling tired God out, and he didn't know? No, this was very personal, because what did we say before? That in those times, your name was your character. So he's really asking Jacob, he's really asking him, he says, "Who are you?" Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The blessing is coming. "Who are you?" And I can just see it as Jacob is asked this question, "Who are you?" That his mind flashes back 20 years before. Esau comes running in from the country. "Hey, Jacob, what's cooking?" Jacob's like, "I have a wonderful pot of lentils here, slow cooked over the fire all day. What, you didn't catch anything?" Esau says, "Hey, give me some of that." And Jacob, thinking all the time, says, "Tell you what, I'll give you my wonderful pot of lentils if you give me your birthright." Esau's like, "What? What good is a birthright to me if I'm starving to death? Give me the food." And so Esau trades his birthright for a pot of lentils. Esau thought Jacob was joking. Jacob was not joking. Because Jacob then flashed forwards in his mind to Isaac, his father. And Isaac's already asked Esau, go and get me some game. I'm going to bless you. You have the birthright. You're going to be you're going to have all the rights of the firstborn son. I'm ready to transfer them. And this time, Jacob goes full costume for this deceit. Says, thinking all the time. That birthright is mine. God has said it. Let's go get it. And he justifies it in his mind because God has said he was going to have the birthright. So anything I do to get it is right. So Jacob comes in. Oh, my father. Isaac's like, who is this? Who are you? I'm Esau. Really? Yes, come, feel me. Because he had already, he put hair on him so that he'd feel like Esau. Esau was very hairy. Put his clothes on. Here, see, feel. Oh, yes, you smell like the country. You smell like Esau. You feel like Esau. That food smells really good. Let me try it. This is the best food you've ever made. Yeah, cooking pots of lentils, that really start to learn how to cook. Although Rebecca had actually made this food. Okay, come, my son. And so Jacob's thinking of this, and it's like he can hear in his mind, Isaac saying, my son, you deceived me. And Esau saying, you deceived me, my brother. How could you do this? And then he flashed forwards at his Uncle Laban's house. And Jacob's like, Uncle Laban, you've changed my wages 10 times since I've been here. Why are you deceiving me like this? Why can't we let's just strike a bargain, get the wages set, we'll be done with it. Laban says, okay, what do you have in mind? Jacob said, look, this is what we'll do. Thinking all the time. All the spotted goats will be mine, and all of the solid ones will be yours. And therefore, there'll be no question as to whose is whose. Laban says, oh, that sounds like a really good idea. Okay, let's do that. Hey, boys, let's go make sure that these goats have spotted kids. And Jacob has a lot of spotted goats. Hey, Rachel, Leah, get up, quick, we gotta leave. Laban's gone, your father's gone, we gotta get out of here before he gets back. And in his mind, he can hear Laban saying, but Jacob, you deceived me. Why did you leave without telling me? And so the man is asking him, who are you? And then Jacob confesses who he is. He confesses his deep-seated character. He confesses the root of his sin. He confesses who he really is, the way that he's operated his entire life, what he has done to people through his entire life, how he's lived. And he answers the man and he says, I am a deceiver. I am Jacob. Verse 28. The man says, your name will no longer be Jacob. You will no longer be a deceiver. You're going to be born again. You're going to get a new name. Your new name will be Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome. You are an overcomer. Israel also means a ruler with God, prince of God. Isn't that what God wants for us? For each of us? And Jacob left this man, left God, limping. Esau was still coming with 400 men. He was still split into two groups. And he was rejoicing. He was at peace because his mental anguish had been relieved. He was now a prince of God. He was now an overcomer. He had a new name. He had a new character. It didn't matter anymore what was going on around him in his physical life, because God had forgiven him. Did you know that if Jacob's sin had not been previously forgiven, he would not have survived that encounter with God? Jacob had been confessing this sin for years. Jacob was forgiven at Bethel. When God met him with the ladder and the angels coming up and down, we like to sing about Jacob's ladder. He had been forgiven then, but he didn't know it. And it was still pouring in his mind all these years, the sin that he had committed and the way that he had lived his life. But he had been forgiven. He would not be able to hold on to God and say, "Oh, I will not let you go unless you bless me," if his sin hadn't already been forgiven. His feelings at the time were not an indication that his sin was forgiven. He could ask for the blessing because he was already forgiven. So it is in the last days, the time of trouble such as never was. We will be worried that our lives haven't been all that much for God. You ever think that now? I'm just not doing enough. It's just not enough. I missed that opportunity. We will be worried that we haven't been for God everything that he asked us to be. We will worry that our sins have not been forgiven, but we will persevere as did Jacob. As unworthy as we feel and as we are, we will receive our blessing. We will be born again. We will be given a new name. That way that we used to operate our entire life, we will not operate that way anymore. What is your greatest fear? Under what premise do you run your life? What premise do you live your life? Are you unwittingly fighting God? This thing that has come up before you, this sin, this way that you live your life, that you're struggling with, are you unwittingly fighting God? Has God come and touched your shoulder and you think it's the enemy? He's the only one that can deliver you, but you think that he is actually your greatest fear coming to fruition? You know, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And apparently, God is not only willing to reason with you, but to fight and wrestle with you as well. Because he wants to save you and he wants to save me from ourselves. So he's willing to get dirty with us, not just sit back and reason, "Well, what do you think about your sin?" "Well, I think that it's bad." "Well, what are you going to do about it?" No! He comes and he touches us on the shoulder, and we try to push him away because we think he's the enemy. And he says, "No, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stay here until you realize that it's me." He's willing to hear our frustrations, our feeling of betrayal. He's willing to get in the trenches of our pain, because he has a much better plan for us, to change our name, to change our course of history. And when we finally recognize it's him, then we cling to him and we say, "Give us a blessing." Oh, he wants to bless us. That's why he's been fighting with us all this time, because he doesn't want to leave. Will you find out who he is before he touches you? Does he have to touch you for you to recognize him? To bring some pain to you so you will stop? Because you're going to destroy yourself. Has he already touched you? The time of Jacob's trouble is where you find God. That's where you find him. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Free. He's come to make you free. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 290. Shall we stand?
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us so much that you are not willing to let us go. You're not willing to leave us alone, but you're willing to come to us. And even though we fight with you, we wrestle with you, please cause us to come out the victors, to recognize your presence in our lives, to allow you to change our name, to change our character, to prepare us to meet with you. We thank you. You are such a personal God. Come into our hearts this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessing we pray, as from thy worship we go our ways. Guide in life's conflicts, Lord.